Amen. John chapter number 19. John chapter number 19. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Now, I don't have a real deep thought for you tonight. If you came here for something deep or intellectual, you won't find it with me. But I just have a simple thought that the Lord put on my heart to preach as we prepare our hearts to take the Lord's Supper. And I've just had the cross on my mind, you know. Without that cross, there'd be no hope for you and I. Amen. Thank God for the cross. Amen. And I was thinking about the cross, and I was thinking about the inscription and the sign that Pilate put above Jesus' head when he was crucified. And I've never heard anybody preach on that before. And I was thinking about that. I was thinking of this passage in John 19 through the trials of Christ and through everything that he dealt with Pilate, and as you know, the accusers came before him. And we talked about a lot of that this morning. But I'm going to read from a different account here in John chapter number 19. Amen. And we're going to begin reading in verse number 1. And the Bible says, "Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe, and said, 'Hail, King of the Jews!' And they smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, 'Behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him.' Then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate saith unto him, 'Behold the man.'" And I want you to remember this statement that Pilate makes. He says, "Behold the man." "Wherefore the chief priests therefore and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, 'Crucify him, crucify him.' Pilate saith unto them, 'Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him.' The Jews answered him, 'We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God.' When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid, and went again into the judgment hall, and saith unto Jesus, 'Whence art thou?' But Jesus gave him no answer." Reminds me in the Scriptures of the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, where it says, "As a sheep before his shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth." He didn't have to defend himself to Pilate. He didn't have to defend himself to anybody. The Bible goes on to tell us, Then saith Pilate unto him, "Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou that I have power to crucify thee and have power to release thee?" Jesus answered, "Thou couldst have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore he that hath delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin." And from thenceforth Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, "If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar." Then Pilate therefore heard that saying. He brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover. And I believe right here at this time, as we're reading this scripture, I believe that, you know, Jesus has spoken with Pilate, and the conviction of God is on Pilate's heart. I believe that. And he's starting to change his mind. He's starting to realize the error of his ways. But because of the forcefulness of the Romans and the forcefulness of the Jews, he caves under that pressure. But I want you to notice a change in Pilate's speech in this 14th verse. "And it was the preparation of the Passover, and about the sixth hour he saith unto the Jews, 'Behold your king.'" In verse number 5, he cried out, "Behold the man." And now he cries out, "Behold the king." And I believe that that's important as we go on a little bit further, as the story evolves and as we find this inscription that Pilate is going to write and put above the head of our Savior as he's gone to the cross. "But they cried out, 'Away with him, away with him, crucify him.' Pilate saith unto them, 'Shall I crucify your king?' The chief priests answered, 'We have no king but Caesar.' Then delivered he them therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of the skull, which is in the Hebrew, Golgotha, where they crucified him, and two other with him, one on one side and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am the King of the Jews. Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you. God, we thank you for this day. Lord, I thank you for Brother Bill's testimony. God, it's so true in our lives. Lord, without that cross, we'd be so lost. God, there'd be no hope for us, Father, Lord. God, I pray that in this hour that you might give me the message to preach, that our hearts might be prepared for the Lord's Supper, God, as we take that bread and we drink that juice and we do it in remembrance of you, God. Lord, I pray this service will be all about you and for your glory, God. Lord, give us a glimpse of the cross tonight, and Lord, help us to see what your Son did for us, God. And we'll give you the thanks, the praise, the honor, and the glory for all of it. Lord, you're worthy of so much more than we could ever give you, Lord. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, like I mentioned just a minute ago, I believe that God was stirring Pilate's heart through this passage of Scripture. Pilate made the wrong decision. Do not get me wrong. I believe that Pilate was under Holy Ghost conviction that God was dealing with his heart. Even from the beginning, he says, I find no fault in this man. He said, it's foolish that they would bring him to me. What is this one man? What kind of an uproar is this one man causing? I can't put my finger on one thing that he has done wrong. But the Jews, they insisted. They said, he's made himself to be the Son of God. He's claimed to be the Messiah. He's done all these things and he's done all these miracles. You'll find out, or you'll remember earlier in the Gospels that they accused Jesus of being full of the devil. And Jesus, he rebukes them. He said, how can one being full of the devil cast out devils? And they hate this man, Jesus. And they brought him before Pilate, and the only thing that they want is blood. The only thing that they want, the only desire that these people have, and Pilate realized that the only thing that was going to calm these people down was if they put Jesus on that cross. And Pilate, he tells the folks, he tries to appease the crowd, he comes to them once, and he says, behold the man, as he's mocked, as they plait that crown of thorns deep in his brow, and they put that purple robe of mockery on him. He says, behold the man. But then he gets face to face with this man, Jesus. He gets alone and he interrogates this man, Jesus. He says, you're not going to give me an answer? You don't understand the kind of power that I have over you right now. And Jesus answers him. He says, you don't have any power over me. He tells him that he doesn't have any power over him except to be given of God the Father. Amen. God is the source of all power. Amen. There is never going to be a power shortage with God. And every power comes from and is ordained, and the dominion of that power belongs to God Almighty. And Jesus tells him that. And Pilate, he's seeking for ways to have Jesus released. And I imagine he's really trying to push Barabbas. He's really trying to tell people. He said, listen, this guy, he's guilty of sedition. He's guilty of insurrection. He's guilty of murder. Listen to me. You have this man he's a repeat offender. He's a serial killer. He's a murderer. And he says, and you have this man who's done nothing wrong. But still, the crowd cries out, crucify him. Crucify him. Release unto us Barabbas. Amen. Right. And what a wonderful picture of the sinner Barabbas is. That people just like you and I would get to go free. Years ago, there was an interview done. There's a publication out there. It's a TV show, I think. I've never really watched a whole lot of it. It's called 60 Minutes. But it's all about interviews. It's all about real life interviews. And they interviewed this man who was a young boy during World War II, and his family was part of a Nazi concentration camp at Ravensbrück, I believe was the name of the camp. And there was a man who was responsible for designing those gas chambers that the Nazis used to try and kill off the Jews in mass numbers. And this man was so evil that in the latter days of the war, when the Nazis knew that they had no hope, that they knew that they weren't going to be able to establish this new world order they wanted, they knew that they had lost the war. His purpose in his heart, this man, Adolf Eichmann, his purpose was to create as many rolling gas chambers as possible. And he would make these trucks with gas chambers, and they would drive into neighborhoods and just throw as many people as they could in there, and they would try to exterminate as many of the Jewish people as they can. And this man being interviewed on 60 Minutes, he was a young boy in one of those concentration camps when all of that happened, and somehow they attained footage of the trial of that man responsible for creating those gas chambers. And his name was, like I mentioned, his name was Adolf Eichmann. And that young boy, and now he's an older man, and he stands as a witness to the trial of Adolf Eichmann. And he says that he gets a good look at him, and he walks in there, and he sees him sitting in the dock. He sees him seated beside the judge in the dock, and he nearly fainted. And the man giving the interview, he stopped the interview, and he said, "Now, sir, I'd like for you to tell me, what was it that made you faint that day when you saw Adolf Eichmann?" He said, "What was it that caused you to faint?" He said, "Was it fear?" He said, "Was it the sheer fear of seeing his face?" He said, "Was it hatred? Was there so much hatred built up in you that you couldn't handle it and you passed out?" And the man answered him, he said, "No." He said it was Adolf Eichmann that made me pass out, but he said it wasn't fear, and it was he said it wasn't hatred, and it was fear, but not fear of him. He said, "You see, as a young boy, when I would see that face, it would strike fear into my heart, and terror would overcome me." He said, "Adolf Eichmann was like a god to us. He had all that power and all that dominion, and our lives could be over at the snap of his fingers." And he said, "But now, that day," he said, "I saw Adolf Eichmann as a man, just like you and I, powerless, sitting in the dock of that courtroom that day." And he said to that interviewer, he said, "I saw Adolf Eichmann that way, and I began to be fearful of myself." The interviewer said, "Fearful of yourself?" He said, "What do you mean?" He said, "You see, if one man is capable of that much evil and that much destruction and that much wickedness, what am I capable of myself?" And the interviewer, I'll never forget the words, the interviewer turns to the camera and he says, "I guess what we figured out today is that Adolf Eichmann lives inside of all of us." And it's interesting to me that he would say that, because inside of each and every single one of us is a sin nature. A nature that hates the things of God. A nature that wants to, it is ingrained, every fiber of our being, every fiber of our DNA is ingrained with a nature that wants to strive away from and against the holiness of God. And here stands this man before Pilate who perfectly embodies what all of that could be. This modern day Adolf Eichmann, this Barabbas, he stands before the people. He's killed their mothers, their sisters, their daughters. He's stolen from them. He's broken into houses. I mean, we're talking about, this was a bad man. And on the other hand of Pilate stands the Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect, spotless, holy Lamb of God. And this crowd cries out, "Crucify him, crucify him." And he's delivered to the will of the people. Pilate crumbles under that pressure. And he creates that sign and puts it above Jesus' head. And I want you to think for just a moment, if you were there that day at Mount Calvary, if you were there to witness that death by execution, and the day those three men took those crosses and carried them out of the city of Jerusalem to a place that is called Golgotha. If you were there at Mount Calvary that day and you were to get a good look at the cross, what would you see? Because above those men's heads, it was customary that they would write their offense. They would write what they had done. They would write what they were guilty for. And Pilate inscribed these words. He said, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." The Jews were upset. They said, "No, write that he said, I am the King of the Jews." But what Pilate said, he said, "What I've written, I have written." I believe he believed the words that he penned on that board as they hung it above the head of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we look at that picture, as we have this picture in our mind of our Lord and Savior on the cross, arms spread wide open, hands and feet nailed to the cross with that sign above his head, I believe that tonight in the passage of Scripture we can see three things about our Lord. The first thing that we can see when we look at that inscription is the lowly servant. The lowly servant. They say, "Where do you see that at, preacher?" It says, "Jesus of Nazareth." Nazareth was not some well-known, well-renowned city. I've been there. There are other places in the Holy Land that you can go that are more appealing to the eye, believe me. It's not where your upper crust or your wealthy crowd comes from. It's not where the most reputable people come from. It's a fishing community. It's a Galilean fishing community. And not a whole lot of people want anything to do with that place called Nazareth. Yet on the cross, our Lord Jesus Christ identified as the lowly servant from Nazareth. At 2 o'clock today, one of my dear friends, Brother Grant Grafton, was ordained to the gospel ministry. And my pastor, he was asking questions about Jesus, and he was making sure that Grant had a good grasp on who God was. And he asked him, he said, "What is the divine title of our Savior?" And he said, "The Christ." He said, "What was his name given by man?" And he said, "Jesus." And with that single strip of that title hung above our Savior's head, we see that Jesus chose to identify with us. Now you can get into a little bit of deep theology here and you can try to explain away the hypostatic union, and I can tell you I can read all the books on it and I can study for the next 20 years and I will never be able to explain that to you. How that God was 100% God and 100% man in the man Christ Jesus. I'll never be able to explain that to you. But what I can tell you is that Jesus had a body like ours, in the likeness of ours. Jesus got hungry just like we get hungry. Jesus got thirsty just like we got thirsty. Jesus, I believe, he wanted that companionship as a young man, the fellowship of the family of his mother and father. It was important to him to have that companionship. I believe that he felt and that he had emotion just like we do. The Bible tells us in the book of John that he wept over the death of Lazarus. When he got there, the Bible says, and he saw all the people affected by the death of this man that so many loved, the Bible says that Jesus wept. You know, the only other time in the Bible that it says that Jesus wept was on Palm Sunday. The day that we claim to celebrate, this very day when Jesus rode into the city of Jerusalem. And the Bible said that he wept for the daughters of that city. His heart was broken for the sons of men. We see that Jesus chooses to identify as that lowly servant. The Bible tells us in Philippians in chapter number 2, it says, "Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus." Listen to this. "Who being in the form of God," he never ceased to be God, not one time. Amen. He did not lay aside his divinity to come to earth and robed in flesh. But it says, "Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God." Of course, we know that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost are co-eternal, co-equal, and co-existent one with another. "Thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation." I don't care what anybody says in here tonight. Everybody likes to be recognized once in a while. Everybody in here has got a little bit of pride. And you might be sitting here and you might say, "Well, preacher, I don't have any pride." There's some right there just saying that. Amen. Everybody likes a pat on the back every once in a while. Everybody likes to see their name somewhere. Everybody likes to be praised a little bit. If we're all honest, we all have that pride in us.
Amen.
Everybody's got stinking, rotten pride in their heart. Yep. Some place or another. But the Bible says that Jesus came to this earth and made Himself of no reputation. Made Himself of no reputation. What's it say? And took upon Him the form of a servant. And was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. What a great example for you and I. In Christ's perfect humanity, He was obedient to everything He was commanded by the Father. In the Garden of Gethsemane, we mentioned it this morning, He prayed, He said, "Not my will, but thine be done." And He humbled Himself even unto death. And the Bible says, the death of the cross. I believe that it's safe to say that from what we find right there in Philippians 2, there wasn't anything that Jesus wasn't willing to do to redeem the sins of man. There wasn't anywhere that He wasn't willing to go. There isn't any person that He wasn't willing to reach. Amen. He set the perfect example for you and I in His obedience to the will of God the Father. The Bible says that He was obedient unto death. I tell you what would be good tonight for a bunch of us Christians is if we would die to self.
Amen.
Man, if we would just lay aside our own desires and our own wants and our own materialistic impulses, if we could just lay aside the cares of this world and fix our eyes on Jesus, there is no telling what we'd accomplish for the glory of God. And as we look to Calvary, and as we look to the example of our Savior, and as we set our eyes upon the man on the cross, and we see that inscription above His head, we see Jesus of Nazareth. We see the lowly servant. But not only, that's not all it said on that inscription, is it? Not only do I see a lowly servant, but I see a Lord of sovereignty. You know, Pilate, he didn't listen to that chief priest when he said, whoa, you got to make a new sign. It needs to say, "I said I was the King of the Jews." No, the inscription above Christ's head was accurate. That man that they delivered to Pilate, that man that they chose to be crucified over Barabbas, the guilty one, that man that they chose to send to the cross was their Christ. He was their Messiah. He was the only one. You go through the Old Testament and you look at different people in the Bible, and there were many a people who fulfilled two of those three offices. You think of David. He was a king and he was also a prophet. There are many a men who would come and they would be prophets and they were also ordained to the priesthood. You find many a people who served in the occupation of priest, who served under the royal line of David as a king, but you won't find one that could come and deliver Israel as the man, the Christ, the Messiah, the prophet, the priest, and the king until you find this man right here, the Lord Jesus Christ. We hear the scriptures many a times. It's referenced during Christmas, but in Isaiah chapter number 9 and verse 6, it says, "For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, and the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and justice from henceforth forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." That same man in those scriptures that prophet preached about, the same one that angry mob that cried, "Crucify him, crucify him," the same one that they begged God for day and night in the temple, they had just delivered to be executed.
Amen.
For crimes of which he was never guilty. We see that inscription above his head, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." And there's a doctrine oftentimes, if you keep up with theology and things, that, you know, I believe it's important to try and understand what other people believe so that you can defend yourself with the Bible, amen, when you're faced with questions. And there's a doctrine out there called Lordship Salvation. And what it teaches is that You're saved by grace, but that in order to really maintain that salvation and to confirm it, that you have to make Christ Lord over your life. It's basically works salvation, but they won't call it that. And that lordship salvation, what I have to tell that crowd in here this evening is that, hey, it doesn't matter if you make Christ Lord over your life. He's already Lord over your life. He has dominion over everything, and all power is given unto Him. Hey, He's Lord over all creation. The Bible says in Matthew chapter number 8, and He saith unto them, "Why are you fearful, O ye of little faith?" They're on the storm. They're in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. The wind is whipping around them, and the waves are whipping around them. And the Bible says, "Then He arose and rebuked the winds and sea, and there was a great calm." There wasn't any competition. There wasn't any rebuttal from the wind or from the waves. It was calm, just like that. But the men marveled, saying, "What manner of man is this, Amen, that even the winds and sea obey Him?" I'll tell you who He is. He is the Lord of sovereignty. Amen. Amen. He is God Almighty over all creation. He's God Almighty over all things spiritual. I'll read a passage of Scripture to you in Ephesians chapter number 1. We're going to talk about it next week in Sunday school. "And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He hath wrought in Christ." Christ Himself. Later in the book of Ephesians, the Bible will tell us that the fullness of the Godhead dwells in Him, in the working of His mighty power, when He raised from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in heavenly places, far above, I'll say that again, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but in that which is to come, and hath put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head over all things of the church. He's God not only all over all of creation and all of nature, He's God over everything that's spiritual, amen? Not only over things that are spiritual down here on earth and things that are creation and earthly, but over things that are heavenly. The Bible tells us who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto Him. And Jesus Christ, in all that power and in all that marvel and in all that glory, as He stood, as He hung upon that cross on top of Mount Calvary, could have called down legions after legions of angels. He could have simply reached over and taken the nails from His hand, Brother Larry, and stepped down off of that cross and wiped them all out with His spoken word. That man they put on the cross was the God of the Bible.
Amen.
In Genesis chapter number 1, in the beginning was the word, or in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Now I hear preachers a lot of times they say it, and it's very illustrative and it's pretty the way they say it. They say God stepped out on the clouds and He took all the stars and He flung them into the sky and He zapped this and zapped that and created it. But the fact of the matter is, God is bigger than that.
Amen.
He's so powerful, He spoke it into existence. Space, time, and matter, just like that, right there. In the beginning, that's time. God created the heavens, that's space, and the earth, that's matter. God took care of all that in an instant with His spoken word.
Amen.
That same God, that Lord of sovereignty, was the God on that cross. Now, I mentioned to you that I saw three things with that view of the cross, and we've ran out of things that the superscription says, but I want to say this. We see Jesus of Nazareth, the lowly servant, the King of the Jews, the Lord of sovereignty. But just below that, we see where those two meet, and we see a loving Savior. The Bible told us just a minute ago in Philippians chapter 2, who is obedient even unto the death of the cross. It tells us of the sovereignty of God and how He is creator and all-powerful and all dominion is given to Him, that one day every enemy will be made His footstool. Mm-hmm. But my favorite verse in the Bible reads, "But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us."
Amen.
That same God on Calvary, that same God, the creator and sustainer of all life, loves you and I here this evening. You say, why do you take communion? Why do you
take that bread and do it in remembrance of body, and you drink the fruit of the vine, and you do it in remembrance of the blood of the New Testament. Because God commanded us to, and He loves us, and He wants us to remember what happened at the cross.
Amen.
That's important to God. Amen. I tell you, when you start slacking off towards God is when you start to become insensitive to the things that God has done for you and the ways that God has blessed you. I think of Brother Bill as he stood up just a little while ago and testified, "Man, I hope there never comes a day in my life where I don't feel like bragging on the Lord, where I don't feel like talking about God and all He's done for me and His goodness and His grace and His mercy." We talked about it this morning. Every single one of us deserved what that man, what that thief on the cross got. We all deserve that punishment. We deserve to be in hell tonight with our backs broke. But God, who is rich in mercy, the Bible says, "God, for His great love wherewith He loved us." Amen. The Bible tells us in Lamentations, the prophet Jeremiah, he's preaching, he said, "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning."
Amen.
We have a Savior. We have a God. We have Christ who loved us enough to go to the cross. And I hope that you see what I see when I look at the cross. I hope that you're reminded of the great sacrifice that God made for you, His only begotten Son. And God's holy and God's righteous, and God loves us with a love so much purer than you and I could ever understand. And love, by definition, is freely given. God is not going to force you to love Him. God created you that so that you could be holy and complete in the sight of God, and so that you could love Him and serve Him and glorify Him. But He's not going to force you to. If you were forced to, it wouldn't be love.
Amen.
I can't force you to love me as your pastor. I could just simply do my best and be that encourager and be the man that feeds and leads and protects and do my best and just hope that you love me. There's nothing I could do to force you to love me. There's nothing you could do to force me to love you. Amen? Because that's not love. But at the cross, we see the greatest display of love ever. The greatest act of mercy and grace was when a holy, righteous, perfect God came to this earth to die for sinners like you and I. What do you see when you look at the cross? When you close your eyes and you think of the Lord on that cross, what comes to your mind? Is it that lowly servant who humbled himself to death? Is it that Lord of sovereignty? Is it that loving Savior? Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me this evening? With every head bowed and every eye closed. God's given me great liberty to preach this evening, and I pray that I've followed the Lord. And you know, we're getting ready to partake in the Lord's Supper in just a moment. And I think that it'd do our hearts good, if God's speaking to your heart, just to come around this altar and thank God.
Amen.
For what He's done in your life. Thank God for the sacrifice that was made at Calvary. Thank God that you're not in hell this evening, but you're sitting in a church pew, clothed in your right mind, with God the Holy Ghost living in your heart. I invite you to come forward to the altar this evening to pray and talk to God and just thank Him for how great a salvation. There's nothing more wonderful in this world than having the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. I invite you to come and pray.